Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's a long chapter. We have kind of a text verse that I'll read to you, and or you can follow along. Verse 26 and 27, and then we'll kind of fill in the rest as the sermon progresses here. Genesis 24, verse 26, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity here now to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Each one of us as speaker and as listeners to hear from you today. Lord, we need you. Lord, we all have different needs in our lives, I know, but all those needs are centered around you and a need for you. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to apply the message to our own lives. Father, I pray that it would be helpful and encouraging to each one, and just do the work that you want to in each of our hearts today. Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray that you would bless it. Fill me now with your spirit and guide everything I say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 24 is a very interesting chapter. Really a very important chapter. It is the story of getting a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. It's a story that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. But there's so much meat in this story. In fact, there are many different messages that could be preached on this story, many different subjects that could be covered. We could talk about courtship from this chapter. We could talk about the typology in this chapter, which we will mention that briefly in a while. We could talk about the sovereignty of God and developing his chosen people. And we could talk about the leading of God, and that's the direction we want to go today with the message. The phrase there, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." We want to be led by the Lord. I know as the Seeley family are getting ready to go to Guatemala for 6 months, I know that's their desire, is that God would lead them in the way. Not always do we, you know, we can have plans, and I know you guys have made good plans, but those plans don't always work out exactly how we think. Sometimes there are some detours in our plans. Like yesterday or the other day. Friday, when they were driving the bus, trying it out, and all of a sudden they see their car passing them. I understand that's kind of how that went. That would be pretty scary. That's the thing supposed to be behind being towed. And it could have been much worse. It almost went in the slough, and it could have been an accident, and a lot of bad things could have happened. But God protected them, and we're trusting that God will protect them on their way down there and while they're there, of course. But I want to speak on that subject, and I suppose this might be because of Derek and his family. leaving and going down there and starting on this, I guess it's quite an adventure in God's will. And I think this is a fitting message for their departure. And so I want to speak on that subject. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Sometimes it seems like a difficult thing, seeking God's will, knowing what God wants us to do. Somebody said this, the journey God has set before us isn't a freeway. We are constantly encountering forks and junctions and crossroads. Which way will we go when we meet them? Life is filled with decisions, and we can't avoid them. And that's certainly the case. Our text verse, again, the man, this is the servant of Abraham. Let me back up a little bit and give you a rundown on the story. Abraham was getting old. He was 140 years old. That seems like really old to us, but he had another 35 years to go yet. But he was getting old, and he knew that he needed to see to it that his son Isaac married the right woman. So he called his trusted servant, and we think his name probably was Eliezer from back in chapter 15. But we don't know that for sure, because in chapter 24, he's not named. He's just called his servant. And I think that's interesting. We'll look at that a little more in a while. But we'll just call him Eliezer. Eliezer, that's probably what his name was. Eliezer was born in his house. He grew up in Abraham's house. And probably was his head servant. So Abraham called Eliezer and told him exactly what he was to do. He was to go to Abraham's own people, back to where Nahor was, Abraham's brother, back in the land of Abraham's nativity, and there find a wife from the descendants, from the same lineage as what Abraham came from. And he was instructed not to take a wife for his son from the Canaanite women that dwelled around them. He was instructed exactly what to do, what to say, where to go. And as a faithful servant, he did just that. And we know the story. He came to the well, and Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, Rebecca was coming to the well. And he ran to meet Rebecca, and he prayed a quick little prayer within his heart. Didn't pray it audibly, he prayed it in his heart. And he said, "Lord, when whatever woman comes to draw, comes and I ask them for a drink of water, if it's the right one, they will also water my camels." Now, there were several camels that Eliezer had with him. Camels are thirsty after a long desert walk, I mean, you can imagine. I don't know exactly how much water a camel can hold. But a thirsty camel can hold gallons and gallons and gallons of water. How many times she had to go and fill her earthen vessel with water from the well and take it and dump it in the trough for the camels to drink, I don't know. It was a long process. It was a lot of work. This was not something that was going to just happen with just anybody. When this happened, Eliezer was going to know, because he prayed, Eliezer was going to know that this woman was the will of God for a bride for his master's son. You know the story then, that's exactly what happened. Rebecca watered the camels. Then Eliezer gave some jewelry to her, and she ran and told her family. And the story goes, Eliezer was invited into the house, and he told them, the family, about his mission. And very shortly, just to shorten the story up a little bit, Rebecca went with Eliezer and became Isaac's wife, Isaac's bride. So there are a lot of interesting things in this story that we want to look at. Mostly we're going to look at some things about this servant, Eliezer. He's a remarkable man. The first thing we see about Eliezer is that he was pre-committed to his master's will. He was pre-committed to his master's will before he was ever sent on this mission. How do I know that? Well, he was a servant. That's why. And servants in those days, that they were pre-committed, especially a servant, a faithful servant that had grown up in his master's house from birth, and his master had entrusted him with all of his goods. So, he was pre-committed to his master's will. He did not argue with his master. He did not have preconceived ideas of his own, like, well, it would be a lot easier to go find a Canaanite woman. He was prepared in his heart to obey the will of his master. It was a given that his master's will would, in fact, be done by Eliezer. He was pre-committed to his master's will. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we know these verses very well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you haven't figured it out by now, we're kind of liking the servant, Eliezer, to us. And I'll show you why a little bit in a little more detail in a moment. But I want us to think about it that way. We have a master, our Heavenly Father, and He has a specific will for each of our lives. And in order for us to, as the Scripture says here, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, in order for God's perfect will to be found in our lives and to be accomplished in our lives, the very first thing that needs to happen is we need to be pre-committed to His will. Because if we're not, if we've got our own agenda somewhere in the back of our mind, chances are we're not going to find His will, at least not right away. A second thing about this master, about this servant, was that he was trusted by his master. He was trusted by his master to do great things for his master, to do a very important job, the most important job that he would ever do for his master. He was very trusted. In verse 2, it says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had." This servant was already a trusted servant. Abraham had entrusted him with all of his all of his goods. All the other servants were under this man. He was really, the master himself of Abraham's house. But of course, he was under Abraham. And so he was already a trusted servant. Let me ask you something. Can God trust you with a big job? Think about that. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? God will not trust you with a big job unless you're faithful in small jobs. God will not trust you somewhere else if you're not faithful where you're at. Eliezer was faithful where he was at. And Abraham saw that for years. And so because he was a trusted servant, Abraham entrusted him with this huge responsibility of finding a wife for his son. God will not send you to Africa if you are not faithful in Klaskanai. Amen? The local church should be a training ground for faithfulness. Do you know that? If you don't have a good relationship with the Word of God and faithful in reading and studying the Word of God here, you will not do it there. If you do not have a good prayer life here, you will not have a good prayer life there. If you do not share your faith with people here, you will not share your faith with people there. That's just a fact, okay? Eliezer was a trusted servant because Abraham already saw by experience that he was faithful. And so he knew that he could trust him with the biggest responsibility that could he ever give him. Are you faithful where you're at? A third thing about Eliezer, and this comes from our text verse, I, being in the way the Lord led me. He was actively in the way when God led him. A car sitting still can be steered like this all day long and you don't go anywhere. You don't turn anywhere. A lot of us have kids that like to pretend like they're driving daddy's car. You know, the car is sitting there parked and the little guy gets over there. He's going like this on the steering wheel, but he isn't going anywhere. Unless he happens to be Tyler, and he's 2 or 3 years old, he went somewhere. And that didn't turn out too good. When we found him, he found the car had gone up on kind of a bank, you know, and it was sitting on two wheels, you know, just kind of like that, two wheels. And one of the wheels was off the ground. One of the back wheels was off the ground. And Tyler was squatted down with his diaper on, I think. Probably stole the diapers. Squatted down, looking at that wheel, going around, spinning like that, you know. And he knew that you had to go somewhere to make that thing turn, you know, and I really did it good. So. I remember years ago when Kent Hovind in some of his earlier sermons, toward the end of his sermon, he would say something like this: "Everybody needs to be on the, you know, on the battle. Everybody needs to be in the battle. If you can't fight on the front lines, carry bullets. Everybody needs to be doing something, you know." And I heard a preacher one time, and he said, do something for the Lord. It's whatever you can think of, do something. If you can't think of anything else, kick the toilet. You know, now, I know what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to happen. You dads, you're going to ask your kids later today or tomorrow, what did the preacher preach about? And I know what he's going to say. And so I hope you get, kids, I hope you get more out of this than that, okay? But the point is, do something for the Lord. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. We see that Abraham set the example of this for his servant Eliezer years before. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what the land was like where he was going. He didn't know what he was going to do when he got there. All he knew is that God said, get out from where you are and go, and I'll show you where to go. And Abraham obeyed God. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. I'm glad, Derek, I'm glad you have a destination anyway. But I tell you what, you don't know what's going to happen along the way, that's for sure. Also, later on, when Isaac was just a boy, God told Abraham to sacrifice his own son, this promised seed that God had promised Abraham. And so in chapter 11, Hebrews 11, 17, 19 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There's a wonderful figure there about that. I won't go into that right now. It's the figure of the resurrection of Christ, of course. But Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. He thought he was going to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. And you can imagine that long trip up there. I'm certainly he had a broken heart. He hadn't told his son everything yet. Oh my. But he was moving in the direction that God had led him to go, not knowing what the outcome was going to be, even to the point of actually having to sacrifice his son and then God raising him from the dead. It's important that if we are going to do anything for God, we have to move. We can't do anything for God sitting on our blessed assurance. We have a lot of examples from Scripture of this. Gideon was busy threshing wheat. He was doing something when God called him. Moses was trying to protect and deliver his people, though it was a very feeble attempt, and he killed the Egyptian, as you know. But he was trying to protect his people, deliver his people. Well, God had another plan, another way to do it, didn't he? But God put Moses was doing something. Samson, with all his, I mean, he's a, you can think of all kinds of bad things about him. But at least he was doing something. You know? At least he was doing something. David was taking care of his father's sheep, killing a bear and a lion when God called him. Joshua was faithfully serving Moses when God called him. You know, I think about when God called me to preach and went off to Bible college. We didn't have a house to go to. We had a destination, that was it. We didn't have a house. I had no promise of a job. We had four kids. I was a small town boy. I had only been out of the states of Oregon and Washington twice in my life. And I was getting ready to go to the Chicago metropolitan area. Wow, that was scary. But you know what? I knew what God wanted. I just went. We loaded up our U-Haul truck, and we headed out. My wife drove the car, and I drove the truck. And I wish we'd have used a smaller truck and left a lot of that stuff behind. But at any rate, we didn't. But God did provide. He provided us with a house, provided me with a job. God led us in the way. But we were moving when God led us, you see. Derek, I don't know how it's going to be. I hope that what happened the other day is not a glimpse of how the rest of it's going to go. But I know that God will lead you in the way. And I also know that God will teach you many things. And he's going to teach you many other things besides just Spanish. I hope you know that. There will be bumps in the road. And there's a lot of literal bumps down there, I know. There will be bumps in the road, but those bumps are simply signposts of God's direction, and they're also learning experiences. So we need to be busy, folks. We need to be busy for God, being in the way, and then God will lead us. The next point, you know, that all being said, it is also important that we be sent by our master, not just haphazardly, okay? Doing our own will, doing our own thing. And Abraham's servant was sent by his master. Let's look at our text again, verse 1 through 9. We'll read this quickly. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. So this servant was sent by his master. Now there are four beautiful types in this story. Abraham is a type of our Heavenly Father. Isaac, of course, his son, is a type of Jesus, the Son of God. The unnamed servant, Eliezer, we call him Eliezer, we don't really know if that was his name, call him really an unnamed servant, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, where is he today? Somebody tell me. Where is the Holy Spirit right now here in this building? He's in us, isn't he? Huh? As believers, he indwells us. So there is a an attachment or you know, if we're looking at this servant as the Holy Spirit, we also have to look at this servant as us, you see. And so I want us to look at it that way. Also, Rebecca, the bride-to-be, of course, is a picture of the bride of Christ. Okay. So, Abraham the father sends the servant, the Holy Spirit, to a faraway land, which for the typology here, but we'll say this, it's the earth, okay, from heaven, to get a bride for his son, Jesus. You see, the typology all fits, doesn't it? Perfectly. For our application here, we do want to look at the unnamed servant, Holy Spirit, but because he's indwelling the believer, that we want to look at that as we are the servant, okay? Because they're really interconnected here. So, as a servant of the Master, we must be sent by the Master. We must not be mama called or papa called. We must not be called by a Baptist culture. In other words, you're not really the high status unless you've been called to preach, young man. That's kind of a thing that happens in a lot of Baptist churches, you know. I don't think that's the case here. You're not called because, I mean, you're not wanting to be maybe a pastor or a missionary because it's a respectable thing or maybe an easy position. By the way, there are a lot of phony missionaries. We have to be careful about who we support that just are in it for the money and an easy life with servants and so on. But you got to be called. You got to be sent by the Master. When God called me to preach, I knew two things. I didn't know very much, but I knew two things. First of all, I knew He called me, and I knew where I was to go. That's all I knew. But that was enough. That was enough. So the servant must be sent by his master. That's the only way. Another point is the servant goes only where he is sent. He must be sent by the master, and he must do or go only where he is sent. The servant could have done the easy thing and found a pretty wife of the Canaanites, but that's not where he was sent. Abraham's instructions were very specific in verses 3 and 4, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. That's very specific. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And where did he go? Or where did he try to go? Kids? Tarshish, that's right. he didn't go where he was sent, did he? You know, we don't go where it's a nice place, necessarily. We don't pick the place where we're going to go because of the climate or because the amenities, like Walmart. Are any Walmarts down there? No Walmarts. What are you going to do with a Walmart? Or a place that's comfortable. Carrie didn't go to India because it was going to be a comfortable place. Adoniram Judson and Ann Judson didn't go to Burma because of the amenities. The only amenity that they found in Burma was a prison, if you could call it an amenity, where he spent several years. David Livingstone didn't go to Africa because of the comfort. He didn't pick the place. These great men of God, David Brainerd didn't go to the American Indians because it was going to be a life of ease and safety and so forth. The servant must go where he is sent. Philip was having a great revival in Samaria, if you recall, Book of Acts. And God interfered with that, it would seem like, and wanted him to go down to the desert, way down in the south. Well, what in the world could be in the desert? I mean, look at all these people there in Samaria. They're getting saved. We're having great revival. And God wants me to go down there? Yep, God does. And God did. And he went down there. He obeyed God. And there he found the Ethiopian eunuch. And led him to Christ. Paul was all prepared to go to Asia with the gospel message. And God came to him in a dream. And this man from Macedonia in this dream said, come over and help us. Macedonia was Europe. The Apostle Paul went to Europe instead of going to Asia. By the way, if he'd gone to Asia instead of Europe, chances are China would be sending missionaries over here to convert a pagan society of polytheists in America for the last 250 years. Aren't you glad that God led him that way? Amen? A lot of Christians, they find God's will this way. They have a plan, and they tell the Lord, this is what I'm planning, and then they want the Lord to put his stamp on it, stamp of approval on it. That's backwards. That's wrong. How do you know? How can you know God's will? Now, I know Brother Derek preached on this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to give my two cents on this too, okay? Excuse me. Well, you can know, first of all, from the Word of God. The Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I understand that a little bit when I think about what happened years and years ago before Tyler was even born. And my father-in-law decided that he thought we ought to hike over Mount Margaret. It was only going to be a few hours. Well, it turned out to be a 14-hour trip. It's well after dark when we got out of there. And the last few miles, we're in the dark. And my father-in-law went on ahead, and he got a flashlight and a lamp and came back to meet us. And that was really nice, because then you could shine the flashlight down by your feet so you didn't trip over the roots. And there's a lamp. He was carrying the lamp up ahead of us, and you could see the trail ahead of you. And I think that's what this is talking about. We need to know the next step to take, you see. But we need to be able to see down the road a little ways too. So the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It may be a sermon that you have heard. I was in a revival meeting, a week-long revival meeting, when God called me to preach as a result of that revival meeting, as a result of the preaching. It may be a wee small voice in the middle of the night. I can remember the last few nights laying awake at night. I was preaching all night long, and God was speaking to me, calling me. It was a wee small voice in the middle of the night. It might be something that somebody says. Anybody. But the Holy Spirit might use that word. I'll give you a little example. I was out of the ministry for 8 years, and I just wanted to, everybody leave me alone. I wanted to go be a hermit. You guys remember that? Well, then the Coonies came along when I was hermitizing one day, and they wanted me to start a church. And that was God's direction for me. I recognize that now, certainly. God used them and the word that they spoke to lead me. It may be godly counsel, seeking godly counsel. I was at one point, when I was in Bible college, preparing to go to New York City to start a church. I went and talked to my pastor about it, and he said, "Don't go to New York City." He said, they'll chew you up and spit you out. You're a Westerner. Go back west and start a church somewhere." And I heeded that wisdom. And I appreciate that. It may be a circumstance in our life. Something that happens that we didn't plan on, but just something that happens. Remember those of you that saw the Moody film on New Year's Eve? When Moody was in a quandary. He didn't know whether he should spend his life being a promoter and a fundraiser for Christian things, or whether he ought to be an evangelist. He was good at both. And then the Chicago fire hit and burned up everything that he had raised money for in Chicago. I mean, it was all gone. The YMCA, everything was gone. There was the answer. God wanted him to be an evangelist. See. But all these things that can be, that God can use to direct us, we must bathe them in prayer. None of these things are valid unless there's prayer. You understand that? If you're not praying for God's direction, the Word of God, as you read it, it's not going to be a verse that jumps out of you and God's going to use that verse to speak to you about what to do. It's not going to happen. If you're not praying about it and seeking God's face about it, you can hear all the sermons you want and it'll just be like water off a duck's back. There could be a wee small voice in the middle of the night and you'd miss it because you hadn't prayed. There'd be something somebody says and you totally miss it because you hadn't prayed. Or there might be some godly counsel that you would reject because you hadn't prayed. Some circumstance would come into your life and you might just get bitter over it instead of recognizing God's direction in that circumstance. All must be done under prayer if you expect God to lead you and guide you. So he goes where he is sent. The servant goes where he's sent by the master. And then he does nothing else but what the master says to do. He doesn't go gallivanting off doing something else. I mean, he was very specific. His master was specific in what his commission was, and he was very specific in how he carried it out. You notice that in the story. We've got a specific commission to preach the Word of God. To preach the gospel. You know, we could... Let me back up here before I get into that. And let's look at the text again. Verse 33. Oh, I better hurry. Let's start with verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And then he tells the whole story. Okay. So he does exactly what his master tells him to do, tells him to say. You know, we could probably fill all these pews up and have a bunch of chairs in the back and just fill this room up with people if we were to advertise a rock concert. You know that? Yeah, we could. We ain't going to do that, by the way. That's not what God called us to do. A lot of churches nowadays are just becoming circuses. All their giveaways and programs and things. There's a catchphrase now going around. It's called church marketing. How to market your church. I'm not interested in marketing our church. I'm just interested in preaching the gospel and preaching the Word of God. Amen, Derek? That's what God calls us to do. A lot of folks get sidetracked. A lot of Christians get sidetracked with some kind of a social program, social work. Maybe it's building hospitals or homeless shelters or maybe emergency relief programs, whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but except that if they take the place of what you're being called to do, then there's something wrong with them. And that's what happens oftentimes. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is not a rock concert that's the power of God unto salvation. It is not a social program that's the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. So the servant does nothing else but what the master says to do. And then the servant, he is prayerful and thankful as he sees God answer his prayer. And we don't have time to go through all this, but if you look at verses 12 through 14, it says, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham." And he goes on with his prayer. And then in verse 26, 27, as the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God, my master Abraham." And so he's thankful and he's prayerful. So the servant is thankful and prayerful. I'm going to skip over most of that point. It is an important point. I'm sure we don't pray enough. I'm sure we're not as thankful as we should be. But the servant should always be prayerful and thankful. And then the servant does not speak of himself. It's the last point. He does not speak of himself. Only his master's agenda, his master's riches, and of Isaac's heirship. I don't like this bragging on church attendance. How many people were in church? How many people got saved? How many baptisms you had? The number that went out soul winning this week. In fact, I was trained when I went to Bible college in that kind of an environment. But over the years, I have become sick of the deception, the pride, and the arrogance of that. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. You know, there's been a lot of times when I've been tempted to count how many people we had in church. Sunday. You ever do that, Derek? Admit it if you did, you know, because, you know, it's a temptation. But I'll tell you, one of two things is going to happen when you do that. And I've learned this. So I don't do it. I don't know how many people are here today. I don't know how many people were here last Sunday. I have no idea. Okay, I don't even want to know. And I'll tell you why. Because if it's either going to discourage me, or it's going to make me proud. One or the other. No middle ground. One or the other is going to happen. I don't want to go there. In John 16, 13 through 15, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." He will not blow his horn, in other words. "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," Jesus, right? "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So what did this servant do? Well, first of all, he obeyed the master's agenda, and then he spoke of his master's riches and of Isaac's heirship, just as a text here, or just as a verse here in John says of the Holy Spirit, all things that the Father hath are mine, Jesus says. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and show how wonderful he is and show that he is the heir of all things. One of the big problems that servants of God have in any age is pride. Pride. Or, shall we say, just seeking great things for themselves. Jeremiah told his scribe, Barak, back in Jeremiah 45:5, he said, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not." Any pastor, any missionary, any servant of God of any kind that is seeking glory for himself is on the wrong track. Amen? Always to glorify and praise Jesus, the Son. And that's what the servant does here. And then he speaks about the gifts. He gives, we can speak about the gifts. He gives gifts to Rachel. Verse 53, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah." And of course, this is a picture of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives to the church today. But the servant speaks not of himself, only of his master's agenda, his master's riches, and of Isaac's heirship of all. A couple of quick verses and I'm going to close. Psalm 32 verse 8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." God will guide us when we're in the way. God will lead us if we're fully committed and consecrated to him. And then verse 26 of our text, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just bless invitation time now. I don't really know how to do that, except maybe there are some decisions that need to be made today. Lord, maybe there's some decisions as we as servants need to make to be just that, servants. Maybe already decided that we're going to do the Master's will. Maybe we haven't been trustworthy servants. And we want God to use us. We want God to do other things, bigger things in our lives, but we're struggling and where we're at and being faithful. And maybe those things need to be corrected first. Whatever the decision is, Lord, that needs to be made today. Maybe somebody's being called to the mission field. Lord, that can happen. Lord, I pray that if that should happen, that it would be real. There would be nothing doubting in anybody's mind. Bless the invitation now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.